Good morning, everybody.
Still, for just a very little bit. I'm going to warn you now. I am going to step on your toes with this message. So there you go. Consider that a warning. The last message that we had here, we talked about forgiveness. And we talked about what that looks like. Releasing things and not holding people hostage because of the hurts that they've caused us. Today, I want to talk about a different aspect of that. And I'm going to start by asking this question. Is there a difference between sinning against God and sinning against another person? I'm going to say it again. Is there a difference between sinning against God and sinning against another person? Now, I know the first thing that you're going to do is your brain's just going to go, well, yeah, but all sin is sin. All sin causes separation between us and God. Yes. But also no. And I'm going to point to this. Numbers 5, 6 through 8. Say this to the Israelites. Any man or woman who wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord is guilty and must confess the sin they have committed. They must make full restitution for the wrong they have done, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the person they have wronged. But if that person has no close relative to whom restitution can be made for the wrong, the restitution belongs to the Lord and must be given to the priest along with the ram with which atonement is made for the wrongdoer. So all sin is sin, yes. Every sin is a sin against God, all of them. And we always need to seek forgiveness from him for those sins. But sin against another person has extra steps. Not only must we seek forgiveness from God, but we must also seek forgiveness from the one we have wronged and do what we can to make it right. And now I know some of you are already doing that thing in your head where you go, well, you know, but that's the Old Testament. That's, you know, not under grace. That's Old Covenant. You know, we don't even really need the Old Testament in order to understand what Jesus is telling us and all that. You know, so, you know, I'm just going with the words and teaching of Jesus. I don't really care about that Old Testament stuff. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 through 24, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus was making it abundantly clear that in order to be in right relationship with God, we need to have things be relationally right with others. We have to pursue making wrongs right. Based on what Jesus tells us, broken relationships creates distance from the Father. It hinders our intimacy with him. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. Then resume your worship. Restoring relationships requires deliberate action and extremely hard work. I'm not going to act like this is easy, what we're going to talk about today. I'm not going to pretend like it's something that you can just do and not even think another thing about it. You're going to have to wrestle with this. But we can't deny the words of Jesus. Even in the midst of our worship, even in the midst of our devotion to God, when we come to this realization, we're instructed to do something about it. Jesus put an emphasis on right relationships because relationships that aren't right will hinder our acts of worship and will cripple our heart before God. A few verses earlier, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." God is looking for and wants to bless peacemakers. Now, I want to make a little bit of a distinction here. He didn't say he blesses peacekeepers. He blesses peacemakers. And maybe you're saying, that's just, getting hung up on the words. No, they are very different. And I'm going to tell you how. A peacekeeper will avoid confrontation because they think it will keep the peace, keep things as normal. A peacekeeper will ignore relational tensions and pretend like all is well, just in the hope that maybe it'll go away if we don't talk about it and don't deal with it. And a peacekeeper is willing to compromise in any and every way in order to keep everyone happy. However, a peacemaker will embrace necessary confrontation. I'm going to say that again. Will embrace necessary, emphasis on the necessary, confrontation for the purpose of creating peace. A peacemaker will call out relational issues in order to bring resolve. And my favorite, a peacemaker is willing to fight for peace even if it means everybody gets mad first. If we look at the life of Jesus, if we look at what he did, if we looked at how he acted, if we looked at the things he said, the way that he offended the people around him sometimes, he was a peacemaker. He was willing to call out what was wrong. He was willing to say things like, go and sin no more. He was willing to call out the religious leaders and call them snakes, vipers, hypocrites, all the other things, whitewashed tombs. But always in love, always with the possibility, with the hope, with the promise of restoration. He never stiff-armed anybody. He may have smacked him in the back of the head a little bit, but he never stiff-armed anybody. If we're following the example of Jesus, we are to initiate peace. We have to be willing to fight for peace in our relationships. There's a movie. It's not a great movie, but it's an okay movie from the late 90s called First Night. And it is a very 90s retelling of The Legend of King Arthur. Julie Armand plays Guinevere. Richard Gere plays Lancelot. And in the ridiculously amazing role of King Arthur is none other than... Yes, Sean Connery. I was hoping somebody would know. So at least I got one person who knows this movie. This is lovely. It was a really strange, obscure movie, but it's I have some nostalgia for it. But the basic premise of the movie is this, is that Sean Connery as Arthur is in his older years. He's fought all his wars. He's won all his battles. He's done his conquest. He's done all of his adventuring. And now he just wants to rest. He wants to marry Guinevere and just settle into life and just, kind of live out his happy retirement years in Camelot. And because there is a movie and there's a story that needs to be told, that doesn't happen. Along comes Prince Maleficent, who tells him, Arthur, I want this thing, and if you don't give it to me, I'm going to bring war to your doorstep. You will have no peace in your lifetime unless you do this thing I'm asking you to do. And he says, let's shake hands on it. Let's do it right now. Let's make peace right now. And Arthur looks at him, and he stands up, and as only Sean Connery can do, says to him, there's a peace that is only to be found on the other side of war. And if that battle must come, I will fight it. Is that okay? Did I do all right? Is that all right? I had a friend that told me they booed me in the lobby when I did it the first service. So, I appreciate that. I needed that, a little bit of healing from that. Sometimes there is a peace that's only found on the other side of conflict. We have to go through conflict to get to the peace that's on the other side. And we have to be willing to fight for it. That is the definition of a peacemaker. We need to be willing to do whatever it takes for the cause of peace. Now, in this process, in attempting to do this, there are friends and there are enemies of peacemaking. Let me tell you right now, none of them are people, unless it's ourselves. The greatest enemy of peacemaking is pride. Pride is relational enemy number one. Most relational struggles arise because two bullheaded, proud people refuse to take the first steps to apologize. All too often, something small takes place that escalates for one reason or another, and our response is, I didn't do anything wrong. It's their fault. Let them take the first step. No. It always takes two, and inevitably, most of the time, the truth of what's happened is somewhere in the middle. We're told this in Romans 12:18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. So this means we take responsibility for our part in what went wrong in situations. We own it, no matter how small a percentage it may be. And for crying out loud, please don't name the percentages while you're making your apology to somebody. You will not win, and it will not go well for you. But the greatest friend of peacemaking is humility. Humility says, I know I'm part of the problem, and I want to own it. And in doing this, we elevate relationship over self. We choose to look at somebody and say, you know what? Being right is not the end-all be-all. I love you more than I love being right. And so I'm going to do what I can to right this wrong. Now, I can feel the bristling in the room as I say that. Because some of us are facts people. And I am one of those. I like facts. They're like a blanket. They make me comfortable. And so for the longest time, when I would get into an argument with somebody and I knew I was right, I would dig in and I would just do everything I could to smite them with my rightness. And inevitably, what happens when you are in that mode is you end up being wrong even though you're right. I've met a whole lot of jerks that were right. And again, I used to be one. You can be wrong in the middle of your rightness. And so for those of us that are facts people, that think that being right is important, I'm gonna give you a little tool that I've used over the last 9, 10 years, somewhere in there. I don't have Kayla here to fact check me this service, but she did last. For me, I had to separate the fact from me winning an argument. And the way that I did that was I looked at myself and said, you know what? I don't need to care about being right. Because being right means that someone else is wrong and me trying to smite them with my facts. And that's not good. So I switched over and I think to myself, no, I don't need to be right. But I do like to be correct. And there is a difference. Because it's an attitude difference. Because if it's about me being right and somebody else being wrong, I'm a combatant. If it's about correct, I can become a teacher. And my mentality changes entirely. My stance goes from aggressive to passive. So if you are a right person, first of all, get over yourself. And second of all, work on correct. Because there is going to come a time where you're not going to be right. And it hurts a lot less to say, you know what? I was incorrect. I'm just saying. That's a little for free. We will talk about saying that you're wrong later, though. So being a peacemaker looks like this. We know that God can work freely in a heart and a life that is filled with humility. He wants us to be that and embody what it is to be a peacemaker, to be willing to go and do whatever we can to make things right. So here are five specific ways that we can make things right when we've wronged someone. And ironically enough, the first one is be specific. The worst thing you can say in a situation, the worst apology that you can make is, I'm so sorry that you took it that way. Or I'm so sorry that you were offended. That is not an apology. That's spitting in someone's face. Don't do that. Now, I am one who I despise being misunderstood. There's few things that will get me all worked up more than being misunderstood by somebody. So I'm not saying that you cannot explain what you were trying to do. But being specific means admitting that you did a crappy job. And that's okay. Your intent doesn't matter. What you did is what matters. We're not talking about what you hoped to do. We're talking about what you did. These are two different things. Admit your specific attitude and action that led to the harm. Theologians talk about this. There are two types of sins: sins of commission, the sins that we commit, and sins of omission, the sins that we choose not to do. Does that make sense? The things that we choose not to do, the way that we let someone down in this case. Apologize specifically for your attitudes, actions, and especially your reactions. Watch God work and watch the healing begin. Two, make no excuses. Now, again, you can explain yourself, but again, your intentions do not mean that you came across the way you wanted to. So make no excuses. Don't run around and try to deflect and say, well, I was having a bad day, or I wasn't feeling well, or I didn't hear you. Like, no, just own it and admit to it. As a lover of history, I often consume pretty much anything about history I can get my hands on. I find that I'm not often disappointed by books because most of what I read is history, and it just is what happened. So you don't have to think, well, the author was just terrible and gave us some bad endings or whatever. It just is what it is. But I've always had a love of history, and I find that the gateway, at least in the United States, to become a lover of history is to fall in love with the Civil War era in the United States. So if you're there right now, just wait. The rest of it's coming. But there's a particular movie, and this is an actual thing that happened at the Battle of Gettysburg, and it's very well depicted in the movie Gettysburg. But the Battle of Gettysburg was a battle that took place over 3 days. It was the bloodiest battle of the Civil War. And in this particular case, this was the third day of the battle, the morning of the third day. And the Confederates were all on one side, and the Union were dug in what was called the fish hook across a long line where they were just really dug in. They had all the high ground. They had all these things. And it was not a good fight for the Confederacy, not at all. And they had failed the first day. They had failed the second day. And they had attacked one flank the first and second flank on the second day. And on the third day, General Lee, who was the commander of the Confederate Army, was just absolutely convinced, well, we attacked them over here and they reinforced. And we attacked them over here and they reinforced. They have a limited supply of men, so they have to be weakest at their center. So that's where I'm going to attack him. And he got his generals together and he told them, here's what we're going to do. And his subordinates, particularly James Longstreet, said to him, General Lee, do not do this. I'm telling you, if we do this, we're gonna fail. We're not gonna be able to break through that line. No amount of men can break through this line, can cover this open ground and do that. And Lee just looked at him and said, no, we can do this. I know we can do this, and we're gonna do it. We're gonna attack the center. And the result is a thing called Pickett's Charge. It's known as Pickett's Charge, where three divisions, I think of about 12,000 men, crossed a mile of open ground while under cannon fire. And the closer they got, it switched from hard shot to shrapnel, and then from shrapnel to grape shot, and then from grape shot to muskets firing at them, and finally hand-to-hand combat once they hit the line. And by the time they even got to the line, they were decimated. And oftentimes it's called the high water mark of the Confederacy. It was as close to the Confederacy ever got to winning the war. And they were beat back by what General Lee did not know was a newly reinforced center. And inevitably, after these divisions were basically destroyed, men from his command are coming limping back to the starting line, and General Lee is just standing there in horrified awe of what had just taken place. And as his men were coming back, he looked at them and said, it's my fault. This is my fault. I thought we were invincible. My pride got in the way. This is my fault. This isn't you, this was me, this was my fault, with tears in his eyes. It doesn't matter the disaster. It doesn't matter the mess we've made. We've got to own it. We've got to own it. And make no excuses. Three, accept the consequences. And this is a tough one. You see, when you sin against someone in some way, you've broken trust. You've damaged a relationship. And if nothing else, the trust that you had built over years, over intimate conversations, over secrets shared, is gone. Obliterated. There's nothing left of it. So we accept the consequences that our actions have caused. And we're willing to do whatever we can to make things right. And this doesn't mean that after they've given us forgiveness and we've set everything right, that 2 days later we're going to come to them and say, well, don't you trust me? No, of course they don't. Why should they? Right. It's going to take time. Yeah. And you can only prove yourself over time. Your words will mean very little by this point. So be willing to accept the consequences, even if you feel they're a little unjust. Your perspective does not matter in this. Accept the consequences. Take the time to prove yourself and restore trust once again. And humbly accepting those consequences will go a long way to building a new foundation of trust. 4, pursue forgiveness. This is something we do in our house all the time. And I have to blame Kayla for this one. She really brought this one into our house, I would say. You see, making it right doesn't end with I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. So flippant. We've all heard that one. It's annoying. I'm sorry, sorry. No. Something we're teaching our kids is making it right ends with, will you forgive me? I'm sorry that I pulled your hair. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry that I stole your DS. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry that I hit you in the head with my plastic gun. Will you forgive me? And we do have one child, just one, who has more than once looked at her siblings, because it is one of the girls, and said, no, I'm not ready yet. Which means they stand there until someone is ready. And she's stubborn. She'll do that. And inevitably, if they can't come to that point, because we've had to have that discussion, hey, listen, you're allowed to say I'm not ready yet, but that doesn't mean no. You're going to have to work through it and say yes eventually. And if that doesn't happen, we have what we call the get-along shirt, which is a shirt that somebody gave me that was too big for me, but it fits two children really well. And so you put it over the head of both of them, so there's two heads popping out. One of their arms is on this side, one of the other arms is on this side, and they stand there and cry until they get over it and are ready to actually have a discussion with each other and get along. And I gotta admit, it is hilarious fun. I mean, it really is. And especially when there's like a big height differential. So if it's like Strong in Normandy and just seeing that thing stretch between it, you know, the sick pleasures of parenting, it just is a thing. But pursue forgiveness. Don't just say you're sorry and be flippant about it. No, name what you've done. Accept the consequences. Don't make excuses and pursue forgiveness. Will you forgive me for how I wronged you? From their perspective. And 5, we need to make needed changes. And this is one that gets lost, inevitably, in the shuffle of making things right. Now, Jesus gave us instruction on how to forgive when he talked about 70 times 7, no matter what, just forgive, forgive, forgive. But that does not give us an excuse and a license to continue being the way that we've always been. Just because you can't look at somebody and say, oh, well, Jesus told you to forgive me, that's going to work out real well. It doesn't do much good if we apologize and keep doing the same thing to hurt people. So once you've realized that you've wronged somebody, once the Holy Spirit has dealt with you, this is when you look to him and say, I will do whatever I need to do to change the way I think, to change my behavior, to change the way I react. And surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit and give him license to do whatever he needs to do to rearrange you on the inside. Now, this doesn't just mean praying a prayer and then just walking it out. No, we seek prayer, yes, but we also seek support and accountability from those around us. Maybe you have a temper and you're yelling at your wife and kids and it's completely inappropriate and disproportionate. You need to go to a brother and sister and say, no, go to a brother, sorry, and say, listen, this is what I'm doing. This is how the Holy Spirit's convicted me. I've gone and I've made it right with my family, but I need somebody to call me on the carpet and make sure I'm doing what I need to do. Will you do that for me? Maybe you have a spending problem and you're just completely abusive in your finances, not just to your family, but to yourself. You're spending all the time. You're always living on a shoestring and never know what's going to. You got to deal with that. I'm sorry, that is a sin issue. We can get into that some other time. But that is. And so go to somebody and say, listen, I'm doing what I can to make it right. I'm trying to pay off these debts that I've wrongly incurred and I haven't paid and I've done these things. Will you be accountable with me? Will you help me? Help me. Call me on the carpet for these things. Accountability is what living transformed actually looks like. Because we are not on the hook for anything until we tell somebody about it. And we often avoid telling somebody about it because we don't actually have any intention of making any changes. We just want to feel better for a second. Or we want to get over the consequence quicker. Make needed changes. And that's not just dependent on your perspective. You need the other person's perspective, tempered with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, to know what you need to do in those situations. Once again, Matthew 5, 23 through 24. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember, your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Just ignoring it and raising your hands in worship or praying really eloquently or reading your Bible X amount of times a day doesn't mean anything. Jesus said himself, you can do the things, you can be in the middle of the things and still not be right before God because you're choosing to let this relationship be broken. Now, I want to make it very clear. I had somebody ask me about this second service and I did mention it. Or first service, but I mentioned it, but I glossed over it, so I want to hit this a little harder. You are responsible for what you do. And I mean that in all the ways I've talked about, but also once you have taken steps towards restoration, if it's not accepted, that is not your job. You are not responsible for how someone reacts to you trying to restore relationship. They can say, like my little girl says, I'm not ready yet, and you can be okay with that. They can say no, and you can be okay with that. Because as far as it depends on you, you have tried to make peace. And we don't always get the fairy tale endings. That's life. So don't think that you just need to constantly beat down the door of somebody who's told you no. If anything, I would very much recommend against that. But as far as it depends on you, you need to make it right and make restitution. Now, I do want to acknowledge something. I know that some of you here have experienced very real, legitimate trauma in your life. Now, I don't like that word. I think that word gets abused a lot now. Not everything is trauma. Just because you got mad does not mean you were traumatized. I'm gonna say that again. Just because you got mad does not mean you were traumatized. Not everything is trauma, but trauma is very real. Just because somebody's a moron over here doesn't negate the reality of this over here. I know that some of you have experienced legitimate trauma in your life. You have been wronged and harmed in ways that I cannot even imagine, possibly even in ways that you've never spoken to another human. I want to acknowledge that. I understand that. But because you have been harmed does not give us the excuse to harm others. And especially as believers, if we truly believe that Jesus comes to us and makes all things new, that the Holy Spirit indwells us and changes us from the inside out, if we truly believe that, then it's also enough to heal that trauma so that we're not striking out like a wounded animal at everybody who comes along trying to help us. I don't say that to condemn anybody. I don't say that to come down on anybody, but I'm telling you, Jesus is enough. He is enough to heal that trauma. He's enough to make up for the things that you have lacked. And it's always gonna hurt. But he will hurt with you. I don't have an answer for everything that's happened to you, but I know a God who will go through it with you. And he can heal you so that you are not causing harm to the people around you anymore. And so I wanna acknowledge that group today, that group of people. But there's another group of people I wanna call out. And that is the, I've never wronged anyone people. Or the, I've just never been wrong people. First of all, I'm shocked if anybody's around you anymore, really, if you're one of those people. I've got one more movie quote for you. There won't be an accent because it's just Ben Affleck. There's a movie called Bounce, and in this film, Ben Affleck plays this young, hotshot advertising dude. I don't even really know what his title is. But you know, slick dude, kind of your car salesman persona, makes everybody feel good for a while so he can make the sale. And at one point, he meets this guy at an airport. A bunch of flights are canceled. All kinds of things are messed up, and they're just sitting waiting for the airline to resolve it. And in the middle of it, this guy's talking about how, man, he just really is trying to get home to his family in L.A. And it just so happens that Ben Affleck's character is going to L.A. And so he's like, hey, listen, why don't you go ahead and take my ticket, and you go home, see your wife, see your kids, and I'll just stay here for a layover. Now, he wasn't really being all that altruistic because he was trying to hook up with a woman that was stuck there too. So this describes to you what this man was like. And what ends up happening is, this guy's really grateful. He takes the ticket, he goes, and the plane crashes and everyone on board is killed. And this sends Ben Affleck's character into a spiral because he feels responsible for essentially killing this man. It should have been me, and it was him. And he becomes an alcoholic, and worse than an alcoholic, he becomes a drunk. And he just becomes this miserable person that's just destroying his own life. And finally, he hits a wall and he gets into AA and he's working out his stuff. And of course, part of that is you come to the point where you gotta make restitution. And so part of that is he wants to go to this man's widow and children and somehow, in some way, try to make it right. And of course, because it's a 90s, you know, early 2000s movie, it ends up being a love story between him and the widow, yada, 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 who cares, you know, whatever. But there's a quote from this movie that's always stuck with me because I just think it's such a great way to describe the I've never done anything wrong people. And there's a point where he's just finally admitted what's happened and how he got connected with this woman and her family. And he's kind of trying to explain himself. And he says, you know, when my life became a mess, the drinking wasn't the worst part. You know, it was the thinking that I was such hot stuff. You know, I've always been one of those people, born salesman, a closer, a people person. But I wasn't, not by a long shot. You know, it's like how everyone thinks they have a good sense of humor or that they have good taste or that they're a good driver. You know, I'd be driving along and I'd happen to look up in the rearview mirror and there'd be all these bloody people and crashed cars in the street. And I'd think to myself, man, there's a lot of bad drivers in this neighborhood. But it was me. That was me with people. I'd like to tell you that I've wised up, but I honestly don't know. If you have a history of broken relationships, if you have a trail of bodies in your rearview mirror, that keep following you around somehow, and you're just looking around thinking, man, there's a lot of bad drivers out there. Guess what? It's you. Just like Nathan said when he confronted King David on his sin, you are the man. And if right now you're feeling a little prickly and offended by that, it's definitely you. And you shouldn't be offended by this message. You should find incredible hope in it. Because we have a God that will forgive us and give us the ability to make right what we have done wrong. But you need to be the one to initiate. Right now, there's situations, there's faces, there's relationships coming to your mind as I say this. You have to take the first steps. And guess what? It's Mother's Day. You're probably going to have some opportunity today. Could be around some family that you got some beef with. You'll be around a mom that you would say wasn't really a mom, and you've got beef with them. You're welcome. There's grace for this. There's grace for how you've wronged others. There's grace for how you've hurt others. But you have to initiate. Take the first steps toward reconciliation. You can't control the response. It may be very unpleasant, but as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everybody. Leave the other person and the outcome in the hands of God. And do what you need to do. Because God can use broken people as a powerful testimony that will bring him glory, but we have to surrender to him. Everybody go ahead and stand up. And we talked about, is there a difference between sinning against God and sinning against man? Yeah, there are extra steps if you sin against man. If you sin against another person, there are steps. But I will tell you that the first step is to make it right with Jesus. So the team's gonna come here in a minute and they're gonna sing. And as they do, before you go to those family tables and have to have the uncomfortable conversation, before you make that phone call, before you write that email, write that letter, before you do any of that, come and deal with it with Jesus. Come to God for forgiveness, and he will. And he'll empower you to walk out what you need to walk out. And as you come to do that, as you think about that, I want you to ask these questions. If you're being honest with yourself, what would the people closest to you, the people who are the most in your life, what would they think about your apologizing skills? I want you to think about, what is the thing that actually holds me back from making things right? If nothing else, ask yourself, who do I think I am to withhold forgiveness? Who do I think I am to hold a grudge and not go make something right? And finally, specifically, who do you need to make things right with? Father, we trust that you are a good father. We've seen your faithfulness time and time again. We've sung about it today. And I thank you that your faithfulness is enough to see us through. And I know this is not easy. Swallowing our pride is difficult. But we know that you are enough to heal the broken spaces within us, to make up for what we lack, and empower us to be peacemakers when all we want to do is run away. So God, I pray that you would give us boldness to seek forgiveness from you and seek forgiveness from others. In Jesus' name.